What are you known for? When people think about you and your name, what are you known for? Someone mentions you, and it could be that you're known for what you do, right? You're a teacher, or you're a coach, or you're a mom, or you're a dad, or you're whatever you might be. It could be that you're known for your past. That's what people think about you. When you hang out with folks that you've known for quite some time, all you talk about is the good old days, right? Oh man, do you remember when we... It could be that you're known for just where you are right now. Man, when I think about them, man, they're struggling. Man, when I think about them, man, they can cook. What are you known for? We're looking at a passage of Scripture today in Ezra chapter 7 and 8. You can turn to Ezra chapter 7 if you want to. Of a person named Ezra. And Ezra has led a group of people from captivity, slavery, to where God had them to dwell. And chapter 7 and chapter 8 really record what Ezra, if we don't know anything about him, what he was known for. And it's an incredible, powerful idea. And we're going to talk today about the sacred word, because Ezra was known as being a person of the word, if nothing else. One of our values as a church family is just that of growing spiritually. That we believe that healthy people grow. We grow physically when we're healthy, but we grow spiritually when we're healthy as well. And I think spiritual growth is cultivated as we spend time in the Word, hearing the Word, and building relationships with people that encourage us in those steps. And Ezra is a beautiful example of that. I want to invite you to stand in honor of God's Word. Let's begin reading Ezra chapter 7. We're going to begin in verse 1. We'll read to verse 10. That'll be where we start today. It says, "Now after this, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Sariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah," and then all of his family he lists. Verse 6, "This Ezra went up from Babylonia. He was a scribe, skilled in the law of Moses, that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given, and the king granted him all that he asked, for the hand of the Lord was on him. And there went up also to Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king, some of the people of Israel, and some of the priests and the Levites, the singers and the gatekeepers and the temple servants. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For on the first day of the first month, he began to go up from Babylonia. And on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem, for the hand of God was on him." And then what a beautiful testimony about Ezra in verse 10. "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of God and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel." Let's pray together. Father, I'm so grateful for the example of Ezra. And Father, oh, that we would be a people that regardless of what we do, regardless of our past, regardless of those things that sometimes we want to be known for, Father, may we be people that are known best for being people of the Word. Father, that's not about us. It's about what you do in us. And so, Father, today, would you be our teacher? Would you be our guide? Would you guide us in your truth, Father, so that we might have a burden that comes only from you regarding the Word of God? And Father, we thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you so very much. You can be seated. Chapter 7 and 8 give a beautiful account of Ezra and his leadership of leading God's people. And it was a person who meditated on the Word of God, who obeyed the Word of God, who led others to embrace the Word of God. I mean, it permeated him. And when people came away from hanging out with Ezra, they would have said a lot of things about him. But one of the things that he was known for is being a person of the Word. The Lord said to Joshua the very same thing. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And it says continually of Ezra that the Lord was with him, that the favor of the Lord was upon him. Now, all of us in the room would say, man, we want the favor of God. Man, we want God to lead us and guide us, and we want Him to bless, and man, we want His favor on our lives. But how many of us are willing to do what is required of the Lord? Don't let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Because when you invest in the Word, God works in us and through us. All these things. I put this in your notes. God's favor rests on those who invest the time in being a person of the Word. If you want to experience the favor of God on your life, listen, there's not a shortcut. There's not ABC, 1, 2, 3 things you can do. It simply comes from being people of the Word. I'm so grateful for folks in my life. As I look kind of through the wall of you have those pictures on your walls, grandparents? When I go back to my mom and dad's house, they have like it's like all these pictures that nobody looks like that anymore. But they're like from years gone by, right? And as you look at the photo gallery, the photo wall of your life, man, who are those people for you that just, man, God used when it came to being people of the Word to invest and to teach you? I think about Jerry Essery. Think about Danny Sinkfield. Think about Bob Allen. Think about all these men in my life that God used just to be people of the Word that invested in me, that taught me. And I think about how the favor of the Lord are on these people, even still to this day. God's favor rests on those who invest the time in being a person of the Word. We looked at verse 10 last week, and so if you're new today, we just looked at three characteristics from verse 10. If you want to be a person of the Word, you got to study the Word, you got to obey the Word, and you got to teach the Word. It's not complicated. Study it, obey it, teach it, right? Say it with me. Study it, obey it, teach it. That's what you have to do. It's not complicated. It's not easy, but it's pretty simple. Study it, obey it, teach it. And this today's message is just a continuation of that thought. And it's about coming to a place in our lives and in our hearts where we say, Lord, I want to be a person of the Word. I don't care what anybody else knows about me. I don't care what people think about me. But I want to be a person of the Word. I want to invest the time. I want to develop in my heart. I want to grow to be the person that you want me to be. I want to obey through the power that you give to me. And Father, I want to teach others what you're teaching me. Lord, I want to be a person of the Word. And Ezra gives us a beautiful example of what I would consider to be 5 reasons. That's it. 5 reasons to be a person of the Word. If nothing else, these are some encouragements for us that if you're on the fence, if you're thinking like, oh, that sounds really good. 5 reasons that I'm telling you it's worth it. It's worth it. The first thing we discover in Ezra's life is God's Word can influence others. God's Word has the power to influence other people. Verses 11 through 26, we're not going to read it, but you can read it later. Basically, it says of Ezra that he studied the Word, he obeyed the Word, and he taught the Word. And the rest of chapter 7 basically chronicle that. The king knew Ezra. He didn't know him personally, but his reputation carried his way to the king, and the king knew that Ezra was a man of the Word. Look in verse 21. I, Artaxerxes, make a decree to all the treasures in the province beyond the river. Whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of a law of God of heaven, requires of you, let it be done with all diligence. Look at verse 25. And you, Ezra, according to the wisdom of your God that is in your what? Hand. What's he talking about? What wisdom is in our hand? He says, according to the wisdom in your hand, appoint magistrates and judges who may judge all the people in the province beyond the river, all such as know the laws of your God, and those who do not know them, you shall what? Teach. Study the word, obey the word, and what? Teach the word. Because God's word has the ability to influence other people. Listen. There's a lot of books written about leadership. I read a ton of books on leadership. You can slice influence however you want to. But here's what the Bible says about influence. If you want to be influential, be a person of the Word. It's the Word of God that influences people. What an incredible reminder. Because Ezra bled the Bible. He bled God's Word. God positioned him before the king. Verses 13 and 14. Because of that, he let the exiles return to Jerusalem. Because God's hand was on him. Verses 15 through 23. Not only did the king let Ezra lead the people, the king funded the project. If you could get someone else to pay for your thing. Anybody? Yeah, I'm in. I mean, the king, I mean, he footed the bill. I mean, it's incredible. God's word can influence others. The second thing I want you to notice, and a reason to become a person of the word, is God's word should point to him. Look in verses 27 and 28. This is Ezra. And man, I'm guilty of this. I don't know what you are. When things start going really well, man, it's easier than we like to admit sometimes. Now, I know we humble brag sometimes, but sometimes we think it's because of us, right? Because of how well we're doing. And man, God, I know you're glad I'm on your team, aren't you? Man, it's easy, isn't it? Man, what a beautiful testimony about Ezra. Look what it says in verse 27. Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who put such a thing as this into the heart of the king, to beautify the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem, and who extended to me his steadfast love before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty officers. I took courage, for the hand of the Lord my God was on me, and I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me. James says it like this, that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, with whom there is no change. He is steady. Paul says in Romans chapter 11 that for all things are for him and through him and to him, and to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Listen, God's word gives us the ability to point and give credit to the Lord. I meant to have a video for you this morning, and I forgot to put it in here. Let me just write something down. Just YouTube it later. YouTube Kim, K-I-M-Y-A-L, people receiving the Bible. Just pull it up. Not right now. But I'm going to tell you what. You will discover a group of people that receive the New Testament in their language for the first time. And they all give credit solely to the Lord. Is there any way to pull that up on YouTube? Is that possible? That's good. You keep working on it. And I'll keep talking. It's about living a lifestyle of a group of people that simply give credit and glory to the Lord. It's about being a person that says, God, I know you're doing a great thing in me. I know that you are working in a great way. God, I'm humbled by that. But God, it's you. It's all what you're doing. What an incredible reminder of just being a group of people that, God, I want to give you specific credit for whatever it is. What are you giving credit to the Lord for in your life? How are we doing? Is that possible? All right. You're good. Never mind. We're good. Thank you. Can we give those guys a big hand? That was random. Good. The third thing that I would say is God's word inspires us to solve problems. You got problems? Anybody? No? Good. One. Derek, thank you. One guy. You got some problems? Man, problems come and go, don't they? It's incredible. And I don't know about you, but I'm really guilty of trying to solve the problems on my own. Right? Because I have a tendency of trying to think too quickly. I got to solve it today. I got to relieve the pressure. And a lot of times, I'm not solving my own problems. I'm trying to solve problems of other people. Anybody? You try to solve problems of your kids? Your spouse? Oh, you're an expert at their problems. I mean, not us, but there are other married people that that's the case. Man, we're really good at trying to solve problems. But listen, where do we come where we just simply say, God, I know your word has the ability, as I trust you, to solve problems. Look in chapter 8. Basically, the first part is genealogy of all those people that return. You say, why is that important? Because everybody was known. Like it was this group. It's about 50,000 people that made this trek back. In verse 15, all the way to the end of the chapter, it's basically they have come to a river. And in order to get across the river, they need an escort because there's some trouble all around. They got some problems. They're external problems. They're pressing in on him. And so they come to a place where they're just like, Lord, I want to trust you. Look in verse 31. That's a 900-mile journey from Babylon back to Jerusalem. It's a four-month journey. We've already talked about that. Look at verse 31. Then we departed from the river Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem. The hand of our God was on us and delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from ambushes. By the way, sounds like an old Western, doesn't it? You've seen those. When I go back, we're going to go back Christmas, see my parents. And when we go there, my dad likes Westerns. Like, not Gunsmoke. I mean, like, Bat Masterson, like all that stuff. Anybody? Four people. Thank you. It was a narrow pass. It was a difficult journey. And there were bandits that would hide out along the way and would ambush you and steal all your stuff. Pirates, Jimmy Asquith. Jimmy's got a patch on his eye. He's our pirate of the day. So, this particular journey, there were 1,754 people traveling in this group of people. Now, some of you are going to take some trips this week with your family. Right? There may be three, there may be four, there may be eight in your vehicle. It's going to be a fun journey, isn't it? You're going to be about an hour on the way, and your child's going to say, how much farther? No, they don't do that anymore because they just watch DVDs in the back, right? However, can you imagine traveling with 1,700 of your closest friends? Psalm 46, verses 1 and 2 says, God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in times of trouble. Do you have some trouble? When we become people of the Word, it inspires us to trust Him, not based on our circumstances, but to trust Him for who He is and what He's done. Look what Ezra does. I love Ezra's response to the trouble. Look in verse 21. It says, I proclaimed a fast at the river Ahava that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek Him from a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all our goods. For I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy on our way, since we had told the king, the hand of our God is for good on all who seek Him. and the power of his wrath is against all who forsake him. So we fasted and implored our God for this, and he listened to our entreaty. I love that. They came before this journey, and Ezra said, he called a fast. There was a barrier. There were some things standing in the way. And Ezra said, let's pause and let's fast. You say, what is a fast? We're Baptists. We don't fast. Here's what a fast is. Here's how I always remember what a fast means. A fast is focused attention and sacrifice time. That's what it is to fast. Focused attention, sacrifice time. In the Bible, typically people fasted from a meal. Ezra calls this fast. Verse 22. Here is the characteristics of this particular fast. Just notice it. Look in verse 22. The problem was shared with the people. We have come to this place, and this is a difficult pass. And we're trusting God to provide for our safe passage, for our children, and for all of our goods. Not only was the problem shared, but the fast was called for a specific purpose. That they would make it through the other side. Specifically, that's what it was called for. Verse 21 and 23 says, they humbled themselves before the Lord and said, God, we need you to go before us in this so that you lead us and guide us as you would have us, because I know that you won't forsake us. God, we're trusting you. We're focusing our attention and we're sacrificing our time to trust you to solve whatever problem it might be. Verse 23, and then you look over in verse 31 and 32 that we read earlier, and the amazing thing is, God did what? He answered their prayer. He responded to their fast. That's what a fast is. I'm going to invite you to do something today. And actually this week. Now I know it's Thanksgiving. So you're going to get a pass on Thanksgiving Day. But here's what I want to ask you to do. I want to ask you to join me in fasting this week. For three things. Number one. For unity in our church family. I don't think there's a problem. But I think it's something that we need to focus attention and sacrifice time to ask God to keep us united. The second thing I want to ask you to fast when you're fasting and pray, I want you to pray for clarity. As God's favor continues to work and move among us, Lord willing, as he draws more and more people to worship together with us, we're going to have some challenges down the road. Challenges about space. Challenges about a lot of different things when it relates to that structure. Even challenges for me. I'm trying to think through what do I need to retool as a pastor to continue to lead our church family to grow. Just pray for clarity. The third thing I want to ask you to pray for is for generosity. One of the beautiful characteristics of our church family is being a generous church. But listen, it's easy to pat ourselves on the back and think that's because we're generous. And I want to ask you to fast and pray that God, will you keep us humble and remind us that because you are a generous and loving God, let us always reflect your heart to people. I love the simplicity of just what Ezra did with the Lord. Two more and we're done. How are we doing? We got time. The fourth thing that I would say is God's word cultivates financial integrity. God's word cultivates financial integrity. And you think, well, that's kind of a right turn. Look in verse 24 of chapter 8. They fasted and prayed for protection. And then they did this. Look in verse 24. Then I set apart 12 of the leading priests, and he lists them there. 10 of their kingsmen with them. And I weighed out to them the silver and the gold and the vessels, the offering for the house of our God, that the king and his counselors and his lords and all of Israel, the priests had offered. I weighed out into their hands, and he counts all that it was, very specific. And then he says, verse 28, you are holy to the Lord, and the vessels are holy, and the silver and the gold are a freewill offering to the Lord, the God of your fathers. Verse 29, guard them and keep them until you weigh them before the chief priests and the Levites and the heads of the father's household in Israel at Jerusalem within the chambers of the house of the Lord. So the priests took the Levites, and the Levites took over the weight of the silver and the gold and the vessels to bring them to the house of God of Jerusalem. And then it says they depart. So what is he doing? He's gathered a group of people that he trusted. And he said, listen, here's the free will offering that came from God's people. It's gold and it's silver and it's some stuff. Here's all it is. We have an accounting of it. We're putting it in your care. And when you bring it before the chief priest, I guarantee you there was an accounting that came back there, don't you think? Do you think they checked off the inventory? What do you think? I say yes. There's an accounting. And Ezra was doing that because God's word leads his people to operate with financial integrity. He gave oversight to all this process. And what a beautiful thing, because he had integrity and he had accountability. Can I just share with you some things that God's word says about financial integrity? I'll just give you the passages in case you want to look at them later. Number one, the Bible says, earn money honestly. Earn money honestly. Proverbs 11, verse 11, and chapter 13, verse 11. Approach debt with a healthy fear and always pay your debts. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Psalm 37, verse 21. Proverbs chapter 6 says, don't be enslaved to debt. Matthew chapter 22, verse 21. Romans chapter 13 says, always, I don't like this one, but I know we have to, always pay your taxes. I know it's coming. Don't make David Buckner file an extension for you, right? Always pay your taxes. Proverbs chapter 3, Malachi chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Always give back to the Lord the first portion of your income. Viewing that God owns it all, and he's placed you as steward of those things in your care. A steward is a banking term. You probably have a bank account, and you have money in your account. I know it's relative value based upon who's in the room. But whatever amount is in your account, you're entrusting the bank to take care of that money, aren't you? Are you? No? Yeah, you are. If you go down to the bank tomorrow and you withdraw all your money to spend on Black Friday, you're hoping and you expect what? You expect it to be there. Why? Because you're entrusting it to them. The Lord has entrusted us with what he's given to us. And God's word says, Proverbs chapter 3, Malachi chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, that we're to give back to him the first portion of our income. Genesis chapter 2. Never make financial decisions. If you're married, never make financial decisions apart from your spouse. Operate with integrity. The Bible not only speaks about that, he speaks about other things as well. And I won't go into, but it speaks of organizationally. How are we to operate financially? And here's what I would say. One of the things that we practice as a church family is we give a portion of what our church family gives to the church. We give a portion of that back. The first 10% goes back to what we consider the Southern Baptist, the cooperative program. That's a way we partner together in missions, in education, in reaching people. We practice that as a church family. When you give a dollar, a dime of that goes directly to the Southern Baptist Convention. Do we have to do that? Absolutely not. We do it because we want to model that for families. It's an example. And I believe that God's Word teaches that. It cultivates financial integrity in our lives. Are you practicing financial integrity in your life? As a family, are you making those decisions like God would have you to make? And Lord, by the power of your Spirit, God, I want to be a person who trusts you and operates with integrity, especially when it comes to my money. The fifth thing that I would say is in chapter verses 35 and 36 of chapter 8. Look what he says in verse 35. And we're about to learn that being a person of the Word, that God's Word inspires us to worship. Look what happens at the end of this passage. At the time, those who had come from captivity, returned exiles, offered burnt offerings to the God of Israel, 12 bulls for all of Israel, 96 rams, 77 lambs, and as a sin offering, 12 male goats. All this was a burnt offering to the Lord. And all the Lord requires of us is just 10%. A joke, people. Sorry. I got up in your space, didn't I? Sorry. We'll back away. They also delivered the king's commissions to the king's satraps and to the governors of the province beyond the river, and they aided the people and the house of God. What were they doing? They were worshiping. God had brought them through a very difficult journey. He had protected them. He protected their children. He protected their stuff. And now, they're at a place where, because Ezra was a person of the Word, he led them to worship the Lord. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 and 38. You know it very well. Someone comes to Jesus and he says, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment?" And here's what he says. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." Being a person of the Word is being a person who simply comes before the Lord and says, "Lord, by the power of your Spirit, Father, I know there's nothing good in me. But God, because of your forgiving and gracious work in my life, God, I know by your Word that the best response to you in every situation, in every circumstance, is worship. And God, I don't necessarily feel like worshiping right now. My life's falling apart. My family's a mess. My health is failing. I'm uncertain about the future. And the last thing I really want to do is worship. But Father, I know, based upon the truth of your Word, that the foundation of my worship is you, not my circumstances. So God, today, whether you're giving things to me or whether you're taking them away, Father, today, I'm worshiping you." Can I ask you, are you at a place in your life where you're loving the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your soul? Does he truly have first place in your life? There may be some of you here today, and the reality is you've never trusted the Lord with your life. The Bible says that God loved you so much that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. What he meant by that is this. It's not that you won't one day breathe your last breath on this side of heaven. What it means is that when you breathe your last breath on this side of heaven, through Jesus, you wake up in the presence of the Almighty, King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Have you ever received the gift of life and the forgiveness of sin that Jesus Christ has made a way for you? Maybe today, trusting the Lord with all your heart and all your mind is simply doing that, saying, "God, I need you in my life. I need your forgiveness. I need you to save me." But maybe you're here today and you know the Lord, but the reality is, you're not trusting him. You're not trusting him in your finances. You're not trusting him in your decisions. You're not trusting him through your problems. And maybe today, maybe just at these steps, these are just steps, but maybe today you just want to come and humble yourself and say, "God, I need you to give the place in my life that you deserve." Maybe you just need to commit afresh anew to be a person of the Word. Won't you stand with me? We're going to close on a word of prayer. We'll have a time of invitation this morning. Father, I'm so grateful for your love for us. Father, I thank you that, God, the Word is you. Father, you tell us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And Father, we thank you for the truth of this Word, that you sent your Son Jesus. And Father, today we just come and confess the reality that, Father, we need you. Father, we need you to come and to take control of our lives. And Father, I pray for that man or woman here today that's never made that first step of just trusting you for their salvation, the forgiveness of their sins. Father, would today be the day where they take that bold step and they just trust you and admit their need, believe in who you are, just confess their sin to you. Father, for others here today, Father, we just need to gain a whole fresh new burden for your Word. Father, we know you speak through it. And Father, I pray you to embolden us. Father, I pray for those that will commit this week just to fast for unity and for clarity and for generosity. And Father, we give you thanks ahead of time for what you're going to do as a result of that. In Christ's name we pray.